To the saints in Christ at Colossae,
all things have been created through him and for him,
the firstborn over all creation.
He is before all things, and by him all things hold together.
All things have been created through him and for him.
Entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ.
And when you were dead in trespasses,
he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses,
nailing it to the cross.
And your life is hidden with Christ in God, holy, faultless, and blameless before him.
Continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith.
He is the image of the invisible God.
All things have been created through him and for him.
He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead.
We proclaim him,
which is Christ in you, the hope of glory,
so that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ.
How's everybody doing today? You guys feeling good? My name is James. I am one of the pastors here at Riverview and glad to be here with all of you this morning. Any Marvel fans in the room here with the Infinity War and the whole series going on? Several of you. This is a hugely popular movie franchise these days. We love superheroes, I think, in our culture. According to Wikipedia, which means this is 100% correct, a superhero is a heroic character who possesses supernatural powers and is dedicated to fighting the evil of their universe. And so superheroes and superhero movies have changed quite a bit over the course of my lifetime. The very first superhero I saw was, of course, Superman. He is the superest of the superheroes. When I was a kid, they were showing reruns of the original Superman television show. I'm not talking about the Christopher Reeves version. I'm talking about the George Reeves version. You remember this guy? Some of you are like, I remember that guy. Yes, that, for those of you who have never seen that TV program, that guy was a superhero. The idea was that Clark Kent, right here, this guy, was sort of this nerdy reporter from the Daily Planet, but when he got dressed every day, underneath his clothes, he would wear this red and blue leotard, and he had like a cape tucked in there somewhere in his pocket or whatever. And whenever there was a crime or somebody got in trouble, he would go into like a storage closet or a phone booth. Google that if you don't know what a phone booth is. And he would take off his work clothes, and when he emerged, he'd have this giant S on his chest, and he was like a completely different person. I mean, he was transformed into this conquering hero who could outrun bullets and he could stop trains. He could fly. He could fly. It was unbelievable. All in the pursuit of truth, justice, and of course, you know, he's a patriot, the American way. And so these shows, if you were to watch one of them, my favorite episode was this one here where he had a standoff. The costuming, the budget for one of these episodes was like $700, I think. Now, this robot does not look very threatening until you realize it was made of kryptonite. And so that was the main thing with Superman. It was great TV. Now, my question always, of course, was why can't people tell that it's him, right? It's not like when I do this, you guys are like, wait, who is this? Is that Noel up there? It's just James is gone, you know? And it's the same guy. It was always never made sense to me. For some reason, here was the premise of the show, though. When Clark Kent was dressed in his normal everyday clothes, he wasn't able to access his superpowers. He was the same person, but when he took off his reporter's suit and he put on his Superman clothes, he lived the fullness of these powers. He became who he was underneath all the time. He went from this mild-mannered reporter, right, to this guy who could see through walls and melt things with his eyes. It was crazy. He lived the trueness of who he was underneath. Now, if you're new here at Riverview, or maybe you haven't been around in a while, we're in the midst of this series that we've called Found. We're studying through Paul's letter to the Colossians. And from our study so far, it appears that the church there in Colossae has been veering away from sound doctrine and getting seduced by deceitful philosophy and false teaching, and it's led to division in their church. They haven't been living according to the gospel that they said they believed in. And so in chapters 1 and 2, which we've gone through already, Paul has been urging them, turn away from these worldly beliefs and return to the truth of the gospel that you've always known. And as we move into chapter 3 here this morning, Paul presses more deeply into this theme, specifically imploring them to put off, to take off their former selves, their sinful selves, and to put on their new selves, their righteous selves, to live according to the power of the gospel that's already inside of them. That's what we're going to talk about today. How do we live today what is already true about us for eternity, not because of us, but because of the power and presence of Christ that's in us? What does it look like for us to put off sin and to put on righteousness, not to earn God's love or to merit God's favor, but because God already loves us and has already shown us his favor? And so you have your Bibles. Open up, if you can, to Colossians chapter 3. I'm also going to put the verses up here on the screen. Or if you have a web-enabled device, you can follow along with that way. We're going to start right here in verse 1. It says this. So, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now let's stop right there. So is kind of like therefore. It's one of those words you always are going to want to reach back to what was just said. The idea here is Paul is saying, okay, as I continue on with this train of thought, now that I've been warning you about maintaining a gospel focus and avoiding deceptive teaching, remaining unified, if you have been raised up with Christ, then everything else I'm about to say is for you. For those of you who the answer to that question is, yes, I have been raised up with Christ. And so really our first question, I think, for this morning is, have you been raised up with Jesus Christ? A person who has been raised up with Christ means that the resurrection of Christ is your resurrection. You've put your trust in him. You've put your faith in him. You've trusted in Christ for your salvation. If that's the answer to that question is no, maybe today is the day for you to do that. Maybe now is the time for you to repent, and maybe in a couple weeks to come and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you have good reason, you have hesitations about trusting Jesus. Hopefully, as we walk through our discussion today, maybe that will give you some clarity, some encouragement. But the primary focus for Paul's letter here today is for those of you who have been raised up with Christ, if that's you, let's keep going because this is aimed at you, what he has to say here. So if you have been raised up with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so look, what Paul says here is a very rich passage. For those of you who have been raised up with Christ, Paul says there's three things that are true about you, and then I want to give you one command. He says, because you're in Christ, right? Your current position is Christ. In Christ, here's what's true. The first truth is this. Christ is currently seated at the right hand of God. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but he also rose from the dead. He is alive today, seated right next to his heavenly Father. Jesus is the one true, real superhero. He's not a myth. He's not an action figure. He's not a movie actor. Jesus Christ is a heroic, historic figure, person who possessed the supernatural power to overcome death, which is exactly what he did. And the reason why is because he was dedicated. His purpose was to fight sin, Satan, and death on our behalf. In this sense, he is the true avenger, except he didn't avenge by force, right? He did it by sacrifice. He avenged our sin through his death and resurrection, and he is right now, miraculously, seated at the right hand of God. That's truth number one. Number two, your life is currently hidden with God. That's what Paul says there in Colossians chapter 3. If you have been raised up with Christ now, you are his now and for eternity. You are secure. You are protected. This is called your position in Christ. You're sort of tucked away there, hidden with God. That's the second truth. And then the third one is, when Christ appears, you will appear with him in glory. There is a glorious eternal future that awaits all who have been raised up with Christ. You will have an eternal existence in paradise with Jesus Christ forever. You'll be raised up with him forever. That's the third truth. And then he gives one command, okay? He says, look, if in light of those truths, the fact that Christ is currently seated at the right hand of the Father, that your life is hidden in Christ, that your future is very, very bright because of Christ, you have an eternal future, seek and set your mind on things above. And the idea of that command is, if you have been raised up with Christ, the earth is not your home, right? Paul says, you died. That's already happened. Your old self is gone. Your home is in heaven. So it makes sense that your focus would be on heaven and on heavenly things. And so Paul says, seek and then set. Seek and set. Maybe you've heard that verse from Matthew 6. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Have you ever played hide and seek, right? The idea of the game is you keep looking until you find the person. Right, that's hidden, or the object, whatever it is that has been hidden. That's the idea. Is you just keep looking. First, you seek Jesus until you find Jesus. He's the hero that saves. He's the hope of all humanity. You look for him, and then once you find him, you stay with Jesus. You set your mind on him. How many of you have ever played Sardines? Different game from hide and seek, right? Sardines is the game where one person hides, and then when you find that person, you hide with them. You kind of dig there in the closet behind the thing and everything, and the game ends with everybody kind of piled into that little closet, and the one like 9-year-old crying and wandering around the house like, where is everybody? I can't find them. I give up, you know? But that's a different sermon. So the part I want to focus on is you find, and then you hide with, you remain, right? Maybe you're familiar with that language from John 15, Jesus says, abide in me, remain in me. We set our minds, we dig in there with Jesus. We find, the goal is to find and then to be with Jesus. We seek things above. And I think that's where our sort of Clark Kent to Superman conversation becomes relevant, right? Because Paul spends the next several verses instructing us on what we need to put off, right? That suit that Clark Kent wore to work every day, and what we need to put on in order to remain or stay set in our relationship with Christ. See, the power is already within you, not because of you. You're not the superhero in the story, but because of Christ in you. Now don't miss this. This is so significant. If you have been raised up with Christ, that means the all-powerful God of the universe, who created the world miraculously, who entered the world miraculously, and who conquered death miraculously, that same God lives inside of you miraculously. That's incredible. That's powerful. The problem is we still have our Clark Kent clothes on a lot of the time, right? We're still living here in a broken world. We have a sinful earthly nature that prevents us oftentimes from living according to the power of Christ that's within us. I think oftentimes we feel kind of caught between sort of these two. We're in transition. I don't know if you've ever like been taking your coat off and maybe had the sleeve get caught around your wrist. You ever had that and it gets stuck on there and you can't pull it off and you get somebody to help you? Could you just yank? I feel that way sometimes with these sin issues. You just can't shake them. It's very frustrating, very exhausting. And what Paul does is he acknowledges that reality, and at the same time, he urges the Colossians, take action. Don't remain stuck in your sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit, through the wisdom of God's word, he says you can kind of put off that old self and be transformed into who you already are in Christ. And so he calls us to action. He gives us 13 things that we are to put off, and then 13 things we are to put on as God transforms us to become more like Jesus. Now, we do need to be careful with a list like this. Our temptation would be to turn this list into a punch list of things that will either disqualify us from God's favor or make us good enough to earn his righteousness. But that's not the point. He says the letter is for people who have already been raised up with Christ. If this is already true, he's already seated, you're already hidden, your future's already secure, now go ahead and live like it, is what he's saying. And so here's what he says in verse 5 of chapter 3. He says this, therefore, in light of everything that we just talked about, this eternal perspective, therefore, put to death what belongs in your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them, but now put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. And so he's like, look, remember when you used to be consumed by greed, by lust, when you were always prone to slander others? That's who you used to be. You once walked that way because you didn't have any eternal future. You were just living according to your earthly nature, but in Christ you're free. And so now you can put those things off. There's a process, he says, that I'm walking through, that God is doing in you by the power of Christ within you. He continues verse 9. He says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, right? Because the Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. That Spirit of truth lives inside of you, God himself. And so get rid of that dishonesty. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Let me say that again. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. You are being renewed. You may not always be aware of it. It may not be happening as fast as you would like it to be, right? But this is, for those of you who have been raised up with Christ, there is a process of change. And it's a good change. It's a renewing. The old has gone. The new has come. That's happened. God is making you more like Jesus in his image. The power comes from him. And so he can change you from within in a supernatural way. We, it seems from this passage, participate in this process of renewal because he's commanding us to take action, to resist, to put off, to put on, to choose, right? Now, here's the entire list of 13 things that he says to put off. As we walk through it, maybe be thinking, okay, which one of these sort of catches up in my mind or my heart as one, or maybe there's a couple that maybe are looking for some specific attention in my life, right? We are to put off our earthly nature, our old self, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. Which one of these maybe is one that you tend to kind of repeatedly, that jacket's caught around your wrist, right? God is commanding us through Paul here to put these things off because by his grace, through his strength, we can. He's changing us, and we participate in this process. Paul then gives us 13 things to put on here, starting in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Don't miss that first part of that verse. It's so amazing. If you have been raised up with Christ, you are one of God's chosen children. The God of the universe has adopted you. Do you know God's love for you? You are dearly loved by God. And because you're one of his dear ones, one of his chosen ones, he says, look, how you interact with each other as fellow believers, fellow children of God, that matters. And so show compassion. Compassion is a deep concern for the suffering of others. Be kind. Be humble. Gentle. Show patience. Are you patient with one another? He says, bear with one another. That means you stand by your brothers and sisters in Christ. You endure together. You don't bail when someone fails or when they sin or when they let you down, right? Forgiving just as the Lord has forgiven you. How has the Lord forgiven you? Well, that's fully, mercifully, unconditional. What if we forgave one another like that in our community? And see, he says, when we put these things on, right, God works through us in a supernatural way to point others toward himself. So how do we do this? Is there like a phone booth somewhere I can just go in, you know, or a storage closet? That's what he always would do there. What does it look like specifically to put off these sinful patterns and to put on righteousness? Well, remember where we started. Colossians 3, verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ, the first thing he says we need to do is what? To seek the things above. It begins with an eternal perspective. He says, seek and then set. Seek the things above where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, right? We set our minds on Jesus. We remain in him. We decide we're going to choose to dwell on eternal things. See, earthly focus will tend to result in earthly or sinful desires and patterns in our lives. When we seek and set our minds on the eternal hope that we have in Jesus, that perspective drives us towards compassion and kindness and humility and love. And then Paul gives several specific instructions I found to be very helpful myself here. Starting in verse 15, he says, "And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule in your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so he gives three, I think, very, very tangible, practical pathways for us to kind of cultivate that eternal perspective. The first one is this, to live thankfully. Three times in that little section, he says, be thankful. Have gratitude in your hearts. Give thanks to God the Father, right? Thankfulness is a heartfelt appreciation toward God that transcends our circumstances. Now, sometimes our circumstances are really troubling, right? To the point where we simply do not see any way we could imagine feeling thankful. And I think Paul gets that, because that's why three times he implores us through the Colossian letter here to choose thankfulness, right? Because thankfulness and eternal perspective are connected. In fact, sometimes the only thing we could even consider being thankful for is the eternal hope we have in Jesus. That's all we got sometimes. See, thankfulness is a doorway to peace in the midst of pain, because it helps focus our hearts, our minds on where our hope truly lies. And so he says, live thankfully. Then he says, live biblically. Let the word of Christ richly dwell among you. Be immersed in the truth and wisdom of the Bible. And he gives several specific ways we can do that. Through teaching, right? You're doing a good job here. We're teaching the Bible this morning. Or maybe you are in a ministry, life group, or Bible study, whatever it is. And there's teaching that goes back. He says we can do it through admonishing one another. And you're thinking, well, what's that? Admonishing is just like what it sounds. Admonishing could mean encouraging, but more often it means warning or rebuking. Hey, area of your life that you've put on, right, or that you need to put on, look at what it says here in the scripture. Let's, through the wisdom of God's word, let's talk with each other about how we can put off and put on some of these things that Paul is saying. And then we do it through singing. He says, let's sing the psalms, the hymns. Let's sing the truth of God's word together. Consistent interaction with God's word will change your perspective. It will. It's one of the primary ways, if not the primary way, that God empowers us to kind of put off sin and put on righteousness. So we live thankfully, we live biblically, and then we do it together. It's easy to read a passage like this and to be kind of by yourself as you're imagining yourself taking the steps to apply it. You're kind of in the phone booth by yourself trying to, you know, make all these changes or whatever. And the letter here is called Colossians. It's not Kurt the Colossian or some individual person, you know what I mean? It's the yous in the letter are all plural, right? You all We're called also in one body. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, is what it says. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We need each other for this, right? That's why we're so fiercely committed to gathering together each week, to singing God's word, to teaching God's word, to admonishing, to worshiping together, so that we together, right, can remind ourselves and remind each other of the hope we have in Jesus to cultivate that peace and thankfulness in our hearts. So let's look one more time at this full list of things that he says to put off and then things to put on. We're not going to walk one by one through those, but maybe just look and what are the one or two, maybe one or two on each side of that that you think, okay, maybe I need to lean in here a little bit. What does that look like for you? Let me just, one example for me personally, imagine that your challenge is with anger. That's something I have been struggling with quite a bit recently. The littlest things will just, I have this anger sort of, you're in like the drop-off line at your kid's school, you know, and you're consumed by these murderous thoughts, right? And some of you are like, I've been in that line, yeah. Or this, the tone of this email is just, it's just, or something, it's just whatever it is, you can feel that kind of anger. I've been struggling. I never used to be angry. But these days I am. We are honestly in our life facing some very terrible circumstances, terrible loss, very unwelcome, very unfair. And I can't help but notice there is this kind of persistent level of anger that kind of simmers mostly beneath the surface, but a lot of times comes out in front of the surface and then ends up in your space. And it's just not a good thing. It's a sinful anger sometimes. The littlest thing will happen. I will just explode with anger. It doesn't mean I'm not raised up with Christ. It just means I'm struggling, yielding to my sinful nature. It's a struggle. The coat is kind of caught around my wrist. So what do I do with that? How do I put off anger? Do I just like, no more anger, no more, just kind of white knuckle my way through it? Well, let's look at it through the lens of the pathways that Paul outlined. Remember, he said, live thankfully. It's like, okay, well, this is infuriating. What are some things that are true that are not infuriating? How can I be thankful? Could I spend a moment as I'm simmering with anger, maybe praying thankfulness for each of those kids that's going into that school as I'm waiting and I'm trapped in this line, or for the fact that I have a vehicle, or for whatever it might be, or just sometimes I just have to go back and go, well, yeah, but God, I know you've saved me. That's all I got today. So the thankfulness, how can I choose to remember what I'm grateful for? Then he says, live biblically. What does the Bible have to say about anger? Well, actually, I've been looking at that quite a lot, if you're interested. Maybe you've heard that verse, don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's not Elton John. That's Ephesians 4. Phone booths and Elton John. You're welcome today, by the way. So you're like, is this guy like 90 or what? You know what I mean? But if I let the anger build up over the course of days and weeks and months, that's, according to this passage, what can I do daily to be able to, is it prayer? Is it repentance? What is it that I can do every day so that I'm not letting the sun go down on my anger so it doesn't build up the way it has been? Then remember he said, do it together. Honestly, I'll just tell you. Last week, I sat down with my two closest friends, and I said, guys, I'm angry. I need your help. I don't know what's going on. Help me walk through this. You know, the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Is part of this anger that I have, is it a righteous anger? Is it a good thing? Is it a healthy thing? Surely some of it is not the way it's coming out. I know that. It's a sinful thing. Help me work through this. I need you to pray for me. Right? And then remember, it's put off and put on. What can I put on that's going to be different from the anger that I need to put off? For me, patience is the kryptonite to anger, right? The Bible says love is patient and it's slow to anger. And so it's, Lord, help me please to replace my anger with patience, right? I don't know if that makes sense to you. The most important part of it is Paul is urging us to take action. You're not powerless in the face of the sin that you struggle with. He says, seek and set and put off and put on and be thankful and let God's word richly dwell. These are action words. Take the steps. There's a lot of things that a lot of people, the strategies they have to do with their anger that are not helpful, right? And remember the power, it's not from you. You're not the superhero, but the power is in you because Jesus Christ, if you have been raised up with Christ, his spirit, the spirit of truth, lives in you. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Lord, I am grateful to you, first and foremost, for saving me and for saving so many in this room, so many people that are close to me personally. It's a miracle every time that happens. I pray for folks who are wrestling, who are hesitant about trusting you, that even today they would choose
to be resurrected with you, to be raised up with you. We look forward to celebrating together here in a couple weeks the dozens of people who will proclaim that publicly through baptism. And for the rest of us who are already raised up with you, help us to put off those sinful patterns, those sinful desires, not through our own strength, but through you are the one who is renewing us, transforming us, and to put on your character so that you will be made known and famous, so we can proclaim you throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.